Facing Daniel chapter 4 again tonight. Daniel chapter 4. I began a message this morning and we'll be here for a while. Since I only got as far as I did this morning, this will at least go two more services. That'll probably be all it goes, but you know me, right? Daniel chapter 4, we're just going to read verse 4 and verse number 33 again to get our text and our title, and we'll progress a little further than we got this morning. Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Verse number 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You'll notice in verse number 4, he's giving a personal testimony, and he said, I was in my palace. But when this story, before this story is over, he's going to lose his mind. He's going to be kicked out of the palace, and he's going to be grazing like an ox, eating grass. So I began a message this morning entitled, From the Palace to the Pasture. From the Palace to the Pasture. This is part number 2 to this message. I'm not going to give all the introduction. You can go back and get it from this morning, but I will give some of it as repeat here in just a moment. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for blessing that song, speaking to our hearts tonight already. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to be resolved to be like Jesus. Help us to be faithful to you. Help me to be faithful to your word. Help me not to add to it or take away from it, but just preach what you have already said. Thank you that we have assurance in our heart that we hold a copy of the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. Help me to be faithful to it and honor you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Just some of this introduction as repeat. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest and flourishing in his palace when he has a dream in which he saw a gigantic tree. This tree was very strong and could be seen over all the earth. It was a beautiful tree, the Bible teaches throughout this chapter here. It was a beautiful tree with much fruit and food for all to come and partake of. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the birds dwelt in its branches. But then one from heaven comes and cries aloud to cut it down, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, to the point that the beast under its shadow ran away, and the birds in its branches flew away. The only thing that would remain after it was cut down was the stump. And it was enwrapped, if you will, with a band of iron and brass. The tree was obviously a person. We see that later in this chapter here. The person is Nebuchadnezzar himself. And his heart would be changed from a man's heart to a beast heart until a certain amount of time passed over him. And this was going to happen to him in order that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And this dream troubled the king to the point that he was absolutely terrified. And at the end of this chapter, we'll see that Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks very much of himself, has hit rock bottom. He's eaten grass like an ox to the point that he finally comes to himself, lifts his eyes to heaven. And when he lifted his eyes to heaven, business started picking up. And as you come to the end of this chapter, you'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar turns from a polytheist, in other words, thinking of many gods, to realizing that there's really only one God. And tonight, we're looking at this story from the palace to the pasture. And we're looking at three main characters in this story. This morning, I encourage, if you were not here or if you were serving elsewhere on the grounds, to get a copy of the service this morning. We preached on the first character by the name of Daniel. Three things we brought out about him. He had a good testimony. Number 2, he spoke God's word faithfully. And number 3, he called on the king to repent. Now tonight we come to the second character. And this is the king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. There's several things about him. I'm going to give you 4 of them tonight. 4 things we learn about Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter. And as we look at these 4 things together, these are applicable truths. These are practical truths. It's not going to be anything like I've never known that or I've never heard that before. It's nothing like that. It's simple truths that we already know, But in this chapter, it's great reminders. Truth number one that we learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Number one under him, first of all, his position could not give him peace. His position could not give him peace. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, notice this now, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. This is a simple thought here, but it's one that we need to be reminded of. Notice in these two verses how Nebuchadnezzar said he was at rest in his house and he was flourishing in his palace. But when this dream came to him, he was afraid and he was troubled. Now, these two words mean, when you put it all together, it means he was absolutely terrified. It's what it means. John Butler reports that the word afraid means to slink away or crawl away in fear from something. Now, keep this in mind. This is mighty Nebuchadnezzar. This is the big man on planet Earth. This is the ruler of the then known world. This is one of the world empires, the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold, remember, that we've already preached on. This is a world ruler. He's sitting on the throne of the earth. But when God troubled him, he had no peace. You know what this tells me? The way the Lord spoke to me here is how Nebuchadnezzar's lifted position could not give him peace in his heart. You know, even though he was a mighty king, this dream made him afraid. His position could not settle his heart. His position could not give him the rest that he was searching for, the peace that he was searching for. Here's a mighty king who had armies that conquered the then known world. No doubt he was on the ruler and fearless towards these other men. But he's not fighting man now. God is coming to this man. Here he is in his mighty kingdom, and he keeps out all the other forces, but he could not keep God out. And God began to deal with him. God began to trouble him in his dreams. You know, today there are people in high positions who do not have peace. There are some today who are in a high position who are scared and terrified in their own heart. They'll never tell you this. They may be in authority. They may be in rule. They may be calling the shots. But in their heart, there's no rest. Friends, listen to me. The point is no matter how high a position we're in, our position cannot put our heart at rest. Only God can do that. Some think, now get this, here's the application. Some think if I could only receive that promotion, or if I could only get a better position, or if I could only, I'll find peace. Friends, that's simply not true. Nebuchadnezzar had all the power that any person would ever want on planet Earth today. He had the position that anybody who's power hungry would kill for. He was ruling the earth. Yet he had no peace and rest in his soul. Now, I hope I'm not talking to anybody in this congregation tonight. In a Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church. But is it possible that somebody's come into this auditorium tonight searching for peace somewhere other than the real place you can find it? You know what the world's searching for, friends? I said this morning. It's searching for tranquility. It's searching for peace. It's searching for rest. There are people listening to me now in a crowd this size. I may not even know about it. More than likely, I don't know about it. But there's an unrest in your heart. There's something that maybe you're dealing with and you're not at peace. It's not a quietness. It's like a shakiness inside. All I'm saying to you, even though we're speaking here about his position could not give him peace, all I'm saying to us is this: anything outside of God will not give you peace. Nothing. Nothing. There are so many people, even God's children, that in a time of unrest, they will try so many things to try to calm their nerves and give them peace and comfort. And all I'm saying to you is nothing on earth can give you rest unless God gives it to you. This is number one. His position could not give him rest. Number two, his pride was his downfall. His pride was his downfall. This is really one of the major thoughts of this chapter. God is after this king because he loves him. God is after this king because he wants to deliver him. But this king is arrogant. This king is proud. Thus the dream, a giant tree, beautiful. But then somebody comes from heaven and says, cut it down to a stump. God had repeatedly dealt with this king. Now friends, listen to me. Let this speak. Listen to me. We all need this point right here. Every one of us need this. Because I'm going to tell you something that everybody deals with is pride. Everybody deals with it. You say, I don't. You just proved me wrong. Yes, you do. Everybody deals with pride. Thinking too highly of self. Putting self on the throne instead of God. Instead of letting God call the shots, you call the shots. Instead of doing what God says to do, we do what we want to do. We're all guilty of it, every one of us. Pride. God had repeatedly tried to get this king's attention. In chapter 1, he saw how God blessed four of his servants, talking about God's servants, in a miraculous way. In chapter 2, he was given the interpretation of the image, remember? And how his kingdom would not last forever. The head of gold, but yet something's going to come and knock him down. Chapter 3, he's just watched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be thrown into a fiery furnace, and God walked in that fire with them. God has been after this king. God has been proving himself to this king. He's after him. He's showing him, you need me. That's what he's showing him. And the king was told that God was the source of his success. This is found in chapter 2, verse 37. You don't need to turn to it. Listen to this. Here's what Daniel said when he was interpreting the king's dream in chapter 2. He said, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of man dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven hath he given in thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. See, he's already heard that this strength of his, this might of his, how tall he is, how beautiful he is, his worldwide kingdom was a gift from God. That's what he's been told. He's already been told that. But yet you see something about this man. In this chapter, this king was still thinking too highly of himself. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 29. Now, this is after the interpretation. This is after Daniel says, here's what the interpretation is, king. You're the tree. And God's about had enough. He's getting ready to cut you down, sir. He's getting ready to make you nothing but a tree stump. Repent. Turn from your sin. That's this morning. He's heard all of that. But look how he responds in verse 29. Look at this. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, notice what he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, notice this, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. You got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. Here this man is, he has just seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. He says, I thought there were three we threw in there. Yes, it is, sir. I see four, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He sees them come out. They don't even have smoke on their clothes, and they say, God has delivered us. Daniel said, that same God has given you power. But yet there came 12 months later, 1 year God gave him to get it right. But at the end of a year, he's walking around his palace. Do you see him? He's probably a lot bigger than I am, but imagine it. Here's Nebuchadnezzar walking around, and he looks around his kingdom. Let me give you a little bit of idea what he saw. The greatness of Babylon and what he saw as he walked. The great walls of Babylon stood over 380 feet high. They were 87 feet thick, the walls. Each side of this great wall was 15 miles in length, thus enclosing an area of 225 square miles. The walls were so wide that it's been reported that four chariots could be driven abreast side by side on the top of the wall. The mighty Euphrates River flowed through the middle of the city. On one bank, there were terraces covered in rich greenery that led to a central altar. In the middle of the city was the massive temple of Baal with all its buildings and smaller temples and shrines. As Nebuchadnezzar looked on this great city, he could see the spacious gardens and orchards that fed the entire population of 2 million people. As he walked, he talked. He was noticing this massive kingdom, and he began to talk, and instead of getting on his face and saying, "Thank you, God, for giving me this," instead of doing that, he took credit for all of it. He walked around and said, "Look what I have built by my own strength, and I've done it for my own glory and honor." Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten that the God of heaven is the one who gave him this strength. The God of heaven is the one who gave him this might. The God of heaven is the one who allowed his tree to grow. He had forgotten that the same God who promised to bless him also promised to break him. He forgot it. This man was walking in the sin of pride. He was walking in the palace of his kingdom that God allowed him to have. And he said he built it by his own power. He built it for his own glory. May I say this? What pride. What arrogancy by this king. He had nothing to do with the success of this kingdom. The God of heaven had allowed him to rise as this great tree. And yet the tree began to boast as if it grew itself and nobody created it because of his pride. Notice it, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. May I paraphrase what that means? God cut his personal glorification speech. He cut it off. God had heard enough. God had spoken to this man through his man Daniel. God had spoken to this man through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when this man, after a full year of God's mercy and grace, a full year, and he goes up and he starts looking around and says, "Look what I've done by my power. Look what I've done for my glory." And God cut him off and said, "It is now come to you. You are judged." This king's pride was going to bring his destruction. I am convinced, by the way, the 12 months and how God dealt with him, that's under God, point number three. That's later. So I'm not bypassing something. We'll come back to this when I bring out the third character, which is God himself. We're just talking about the king here. I'm convinced, listen to me, I'm convinced that pride has got to be one of the most disgusting sins to the God of heaven. I'm convinced of that. He knows without him, we are absolutely nothing. Nothing. Jesus even said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And yet, how many of us, notice I said us. How many of us live as if we are something big? All we are is a tree. There's no power in us. Somebody had to create us. Somebody had to water us. Somebody had to allow us to have enough strength and vitality to grow and have fruit. Somebody does all of that for us. And yet the tree starts boasting, "Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look how beautiful I am." Listen to me. That has got to be disgusting in the nostrils of Almighty God. When we take credit for things that only come from him, pride is an ugly, disgusting sin that God will not tolerate for long. He will not tolerate it for long. God, and I've gotten quotes, "cut this man down to size to teach him a lesson that it's not him that rules and reigns, It is God that rules and reigns. God, help us to repent of our pride. Somebody says, I'm not proud. You're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself. I'm telling you one thing. I love college football. I do. I love it. But I'm getting sick of it. You tackle somebody. Look at me, man. Look at me. You know what I'm talking about. Quarterback drops back and throws it. Touchdown. And people bow down and worship him. Let me tell you something. Those boys couldn't even get out of the bed if God didn't give them the strength to get out of the bed. But are we not guilty of the same thing? Do we not think too highly of ourselves often? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Anything outside of hell is the grace and mercy of God. And yet we think when something goes wrong, what's God doing to me? Why would God allow this on? Let me ask you a question. Why not? Why not? Because anything outside of hell is God's mercy and grace. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask me a question. Boy, I'm convicted here. Do you see a throne in my chest? There's one throne in my heart. You see it? Use your sanctified imagination. See it right here in my heart? There's a throne there. Who's sitting on it? Is it God? Or is it me? I'm telling you, pride was this man's downfall. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, God's saying, what do you have that wasn't given to you? Then he goes on to say this, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, God's saying this, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. God says, I've been good to you. Look what I've given you. I've given you health. I've given you strength. You can see. You can walk. You can talk. You can hear. All these things I've given you. Why do you boast as if you didn't get them from me? Convicting, isn't it? It's convicting, my friend. We're all guilty of this. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first one he mentions is a proud look. He hates it. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 11, 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. One preacher put it this way, no proud person is a match to God. No proud person is a match to God. His power is so great that even Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king in the earth in his days, was made insane by God for 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar knew personally that those that walk in pride, God's able to abase. May I say this to you? If God's let you grow as a mighty tree, that tree ought to bow in reverence to God, because just like this, the Bible says in the same hour, in the same hour, he was cut off to a stump. You know what that tells me? We either bend in humble adoration, or any moment, God can cut our tree down. I don't want God to put the axe at the root of my tree, do you? I don't want that. But he will. If I persist in pride. This is number two under him. Number three under him. First of all, we've noticed his position could not give him peace. We've noticed number two, that pride was his downfall. Number three, just two more and we're done. Number three, he looked to heaven and he got the help he needed. Boy, this is such a simple thought. But let it speak to your heart. Notice verse number 34. Matter of fact, let's just pick up a reading, verse 32. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour, there it is, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Notice verse 34. And at the end of the day, I, Nebuchadnezzar, circle it, mark it, put an asterisk beside of it. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Glory, I'm starting to get blessed right there. He said, after he got my attention, it's been seven long years, but finally it clicked, and I lifted mine eyes unto heaven. When he did, notice immediately what happened, and my understanding returned unto me. Don't you see this, friends? When this king was suffering in the judgment of God upon his life, there came the time when he had nowhere else to look but up. He had looked everywhere else. God said, no, it's not there. No, it's not there. Hey, it's not there. And finally, it registered. And he looked to heaven. And when he looked to heaven, God helped him. You know, the lesson's plain. When we look up to heaven, the solving of our trials and troubles will gain help from God. I'm not saying it's going to be a cakewalk. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying any of that, but I'm saying this, that if your tree has been cut down to a stump and your hair's growing out like eagle's feathers and your claws are growing out like bird's claws and you've been kicked out of your palace and you're now grazing in the pasture, God's not through with you. God's not trying to hurt you. God's not trying to take you out of this world and condemn you. God's just trying to bring us lovingly to the point to where we look where he wanted us to look all along. And when we finally look up to heaven, there's still a lot of things to overcome. There's still a lot of things in place, a lot of question marks. But when you look up to heaven, your understanding will come back to you again. The answer to all of life's problems, I don't care what they are. I'm not saying there's not time for medication. I'm not saying that. I'm not a doctor. Sometimes it does take medication. God uses things like that. But ultimately speaking, every problem, trial of life is answered with those words right there. Then I lifted mine eyes to heaven. What are you going through tonight? What are you going through? Whatever it is, look to heaven. And God can help you. As long as we look down towards man and self, there is little hope of improvement. But when we start looking up toward God, start seeking His Word, start acknowledging His place in our life, then we are on the road to recovery. It's no accident, it's no coincidence that the end of days came at the same time that Nebuchadnezzar looked up. As soon as he looked up, God said, okay, I'm done. His days are over, I'm finished. You got your mind back. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? So whatever you're going through, look up. You've been cut down to a stump? Look up. Eating grass like an ox? Not literally, but spiritually. Look up. And God will help you. You know what I feel right there? I almost feel like God's patting me on the back saying, tell them, son, that's exactly what I'm trying to get across in that chapter. I feel good about telling you that tonight. Whatever it is, look up. God can help you. God can regrow your tree. God is not through. If he was through, he wouldn't have left a stump. Amen. He left a stump. That's another message right there. He left the stump in the ground. What's that mean? That means if he responds right, God's not through with this. That's number three. Number four. We'll close with this thought here. We've noticed Nebuchadnezzar. His position couldn't give him peace. His pride was his downfall. He looked to heaven and got help. Number four, his praise was finally given to God. We see this in verse 34. Notice it. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, mine understanding returned to me. Notice this. And I blessed the Most High God. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 37. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Can I get an amen right there, please? God's been patient with him. God has been patient with this king. This king has been so proud against God. This king has spit in God's face. God's trying to get his attention in the fiery furnace. God's trying to get his attention with the image of gold. Now God has sent him out just into the pasture like a wild animal. But as soon as this ox lifted his eyes to heaven, God gave his understanding back to him. God has finally got through to this man. This man began to praise God. He began to say, hey, it's not many gods. It's the Most High God that I've known now. It is the God of the universe. He has no beginning, no ending. It's the God that I'm talking about that nobody can stay his hand. Not even me. He knows how to abase those who live in pride. I'm telling you tonight, I'm getting blessed right here. I'm getting blessed because this king was shown the grace of God. And when God kept the door of grace open, this man finally responded and gave the God of heaven the glory he so rightfully deserves. In verses 34 and 37, he uses four words concerning God. He said, I blessed him, I praised him, I extol him, and I honor him. When you put all those four words together, here's what it means. I blessed him. That means I worship him. Look it up. I worship him. I fall on my face before him. I praised him. You know what it means? It means I adore him. Glory to God. This man has gone from adoring himself to adoring God. He's saying, I adore the God of heaven. He's a wonderful God. He said, I extol him. That means I exalt him. I lift him up. He's gone from lifting himself up to lifting God up. He said, I honor him. That means I glorify him. May I say to you, something's happening in the heart of the king. Do you see it? Something's happening in Nebuchadnezzar's heart here. The point is, it took some time. But Nebuchadnezzar finally looked to heaven, received the help he needed, and ended giving his praise to God, no longer himself. He realized what a waste of time it is to praise himself, and that his life is only worth praising God. You know, it's time for all of us to realize that our life gives praise to somebody. It really does. You may be praising yourself. You may be praising the devil. You may be praising some other human being. But may I say to you that the only one worthy of our praise is the Most High God. The only one worthy to be adored and worshiped
and blessed and extolled and honored and glorified is the God of heaven. Let us not wait. Let us not wait until there's nothing left but a tree stump. Let us not wait until we're out of our mind eating grass like an ox. But let us tonight get on our face and say, thank you, God, for your grace and mercy in my life. Thank you, God, for your goodness to me. Thank you, God, for letting my tree grow. Thank you, God, that you rule and reign. You are the eternal, magnificent, wonderful, awesome, mighty God. And I realize if I praise myself, that is pride and that is sin, and you will cut me down. God, help me give my praise to you and you alone. I don't know about you. I've enjoyed myself tonight. I've enjoyed preaching tonight. Because in my heart, I don't want God to take his heavenly axe and cut me off. It's too painful. Amen. It's too painful. But tonight I want him to know that I want him sitting on the throne of my heart. Get me off! And you take your rightful place. That'll help homes. That'll help marriages. That'll help individual lives. That'll help you from now until the day the trumpet sounds, dethrone yourself and put God on your throne and give him the praise and glory that he so rightfully deserves. Amen tonight. I remind you, when I cry, it's not because I'm brokenhearted all the time. I cry when I feel God. I cry like a baby when I feel the presence of God. And I feel like tonight, honestly, I wouldn't say this every time I preach, but I feel like tonight God's saying, thank you, son, you preached it straight. You told it exactly the way I wanted it said right there. God loves us, friends. But he will not settle for second place. We'll preach more on that at a later time. Let's give him his rightful place tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for who you are. We praise you for your goodness and mercy. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I tell you what I'm doing tonight. The Holy Spirit of God's leading me tonight. I say that with confidence. I know he is. I sense it in my heart and soul. You know what the invitation is tonight? If God's speaking to your heart, just about his goodness in your life, if you get out of your seat, come to this altar, maybe you can't even kneel, if you'll come just have a seat on the front pew. Or maybe if you just want to make an altar out of your out of your own seat there. Not to do anything tonight, but just get on our face and say, I want to give you praise tonight. I want to give you honor tonight. As they begin to play through softly, would you get out of your seat? Would you come? If God's leading you to do this, if the Lord is leading you to do this, hey, God's blessed your tree, has he not? Has God blessed your tree? Has he allowed your tree to grow? Has he given you beauty? Has he given you fruit? Has he allowed the blessings of God to be on your life? What's the answer to this? To give him praise, that's the answer. To give him glory, that's the answer. Because if you don't give him praise and glory, he may cut your tree down. He may cut it down to where there's nothing but a stump left, because he will not settle for second place. Let's sing this together. We've had folks respond. Father, take it and use it and help our people. Help your people to respond. We give you praise today. Let's sing this together, Brother Gary, can we? As a praise song to God. Obviously, if you need to be saved, come. Let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Tonight, we're praising God for his goodness. Let's sing this together.
When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sins, I obey the Spirit's wooing when he said, wilt thou be clean?
Sing it if you know it.
I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
Let's sing on, Brother Gary. I love that song. Let's sing it.
Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away.
My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
They're playing through. If you're sitting down, you can look this way. I'm done, but God's not. God enjoys services like this. He enjoys it when his people just put everything to the side and just lift their voice and praise him. Just lift their voice and glorify him. Just lift their voice and give him honor. This morning was hard, wasn't it? Sin, sin, sin. But tonight, God's saying, I love you. And I want your praise. And I don't mind cutting you down to get it. This is 166. Won't you grab a church hymnal? Let's sing the fourth and fifth. This will be our closing prayer tonight as we sing the fourth and fifth verses. The altar's still open. If God is speaking to you, come. Talk to him about it. Praise him tonight. Let's sing it.
Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin.
Give him the praise he deserves tonight.
I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. I believe you know this last verse. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes to give you some privacy. And if God wants you to lift your hands, you do it. If God wants you to praise him, you do it. Nobody's looking. I'm not going to be looking. Nobody's going to be looking. This is just us to God as individuals. As we sing this, this is our closing prayer. Altar still open. If you need to come, you come. Let's sing it together, shall we?
Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away.
Plays through, you're dismissed. God bless you for coming. If you need to see us, we'll be up here. Give him the praise this week. Give him the glory this week. Don't think too highly of yourself this week. Let's go forward for the glory of God.